Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Mormon News Report podcast. Boy, right off the bat, Jenny, that's almost something that we need to talk about. But let's go through and do the introductions. My name is Brant. I'm based out of Detroit, Michigan. Hello to all of you new listeners who might have found us based on Twitter. Mormon News Report podcast is a podcast that Jenny and I started and that we discuss all the happenings in Mormon news. Essentially, Jenny, I like to think of this podcast as the types of conversations that you would be having either in the overflow during Sunday school if you're sloughing Sunday school, or the discussions that you might be having in the foyer between classes or something like that. That's the way that I view this podcast. Let's talk about some of the big things that are going on, and frankly, it's not so much that we want, and you talked about this a little bit last night, it's not so much that we're going to take the quote-unquote party line with a lot of Mormon stories or issues, because there are outlets that you can get that from, and there's nothing wrong with it. You know, like the Deseret News is one of those, but essentially, I think of us as real Mormons having real conversations about things that pertain to us, and obviously, General Conference weekend is going to be a big one. So, Jenny, I will turn it over to you. Tell me who you are and where you're from. Let's hit a big old reset button. This is our season premiere or season finale or something like that.
That's fair. I'm Jenny and I am in Salt Lake City, Utah. So yeah, I think that's a fair kind of what did you just do?
Assessment?
You summed up. Yeah. So you summed it up. You know, it's the kind of things like these are where we have the conversations where when I make the comments in Sunday school or in Relief Society, I get a dozen text messages of thank you for saying that. I wish I could say that. I wish someone else would talk with me about this, but I don't think that I can. Well, we can.
There
and
you
it's
go.
Fine.
Yep. Exactly right. So, Jenny, another pretty big day when it came to General Conference today. We can run through the AM and PM sessions in just a bit, but let me get your initial thoughts and reactions. Was there anything that stands out to you as like the number one news story of the day, or the number one thing that people are going to be talking about Monday morning if you go to your water cooler and your coworker says, hey, so what happened in Mormonism over the weekend? Is there anything that stands out to you based on today's sessions?
The temples, for sure. The big, you know, very last thing. We're just going to let you know that we are going to close the Salt Lake Temple. We don't know when.
Hold on.
You say Pioneer Era.
You nailed it. You said yeah. Salt Lake Temple is going to be closed, and you nailed it. So props to you.
And then they're going to close that temple, but they're going to build, or they announced rather, 12 new temples.
So that was interesting when they announced it, because at this point we were trying to get our kids ready for dinner, and I had my phone and we were listening to it on my phone. And I think Ashley and I both like audibly gasped and turned to each other. And it sounds like everybody in the conference center did the same thing. And I think by this point they had showed the picture of the world where they were going to be showing where the new temples were going to be built. So I couldn't see President Nelson's face, but I could just see him. I could see him in my mind's eye just being tickled with himself that it got this much of a reaction out of people. Would you say so?
Oh, yeah, for sure. And I mean, because that's a big mic drop right there, you know, and then everyone wants to hear it. And then you had people like cheering like they're at a concert and so within the conference center.
Let's talk about that real quick. So really quickly, the new temples are Mendoza, Argentina, Salvador, Brazil, Yuba City, California, Nam Phen, Cambodia, Praia, Cape Verde, Yigo, Guam, Puebla, Mexico, Auckland, New Zealand, Lagos, Nigeria, Davao, Philippines, San Juan, Puerto Rico, which my wife actually turned to me and said, that's actually really cool considering all that they've gone through. And this one, the ultimate mic drop, the one that nobody expected but blew people's minds, Washington County, Utah.
Yeah, he may as well have just said not Ogden.
Yeah. I mean, it's essentially, Jenny, to me, that was the equivalent of opening your mission call and seeing Pocatello, Idaho, or Rexburg, Idaho, which there's nothing wrong with it, but it's like, oh, yeah. Okay. So the thing that happened when they were announcing the temples, it was kind of cool at first when they announced Argentina, because I think you legitimately had people who were just overwhelmed with emotions, and so you heard some hoops and hollers and cheers and stuff like that. And then every time he announced another one, it kept going, and that's when it got a little uncomfortable for me. Like, this is awkward now, because I don't think you're doing this just out of a feeling of overwhelmed with excitedness, but it's more like, well, they did it, so we got to do it. Or, oh, wait, the door's open now, so now we can do the cheering, right? Did you get that same feeling as well?
Well, definitely. I mean, that people want to cheer, and I don't know. If someone does it before you, then that gives you license to do it, or more people feel comfortable, you know, doing it. I mean, I know that when President Monson announced the missionary age change, I audibly yelled, you know, for joy. But I like your wife, I also, when he said San Juan, Puerto Rico, I went, oh, and I got teary eyed with her. I mean, it was just, you know, 1 year ago, when Hurricane Maria, and anyway, just so great.
And considering all the struggles that they've been under as far as trying to repair their, I don't want to say country. It's not a country. It's a district. Is that what they are? Territory. Repair their territory after
island.
There you go. Repair the island after the hurricane. It's really great to see the church stepping in. And my thought would be, and I immediately went to the hurricane and LDS humanitarian efforts, and I wonder if they're going to take an even bigger role than they already are in trying to get the country or the island stabilized so that they can build a temple. And who knows? That's got to mean so much to those saints there.
For sure. For sure. Yeah. And my shout out to my 17-year-old who sent me a really funny list of all the temples, but, you know, including Cape something, because she couldn't. Because who knows? Yeah. But then she said emphasis on Puerto Rico, and then a gif of Lin-Manuel Miranda.
There you go. So so the other thing that happened, and I guess we'll hit this other big news story right off the bat. President Nelson actually spent a significant amount of time in his talk in the Sunday morning session talking about the importance of the church's full name. This is from Mormon Newsroom. President Russell M. Nelson explained that the August statement about a course correction for the name of the church came, quote, because the Lord impressed upon my mind the importance of the name he decreed for his church, even the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Thus, the name of the church is not negotiable. When the Savior clearly states what the name of his church should be and even precedes his declaration with, thus shall my church be called, he is serious. And if we allow nicknames to be used and adopt or even sponsor those nicknames ourselves, he is offended. President Nelson encouraged members to be courteous and patient in their efforts to restore the correct name of the Lord's church and promise that the Lord will pour down his power and blessings upon the heads of the Latter-day Saints, the likes of which we have never seen. We will have the knowledge and power of God to help us take the blessings of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and to prepare the world for the second coming of the Lord. So this was, I was, Jenny, surprised that we did not hear much about the church's course correction, if we're going to use their language, up to this point at General Conference. But it seems like both he in his Sunday morning address, and then I believe it was Elder Gerard in the Sunday afternoon address, both acknowledged that. And I was surprised that those were the only two times that I heard it. That being said, I did see quite a few people and organizations say, okay, I'm feeling a little bit rebuked, I guess is one word that I heard one group call themselves. I feel a little rebuked now, and we are making our changes immediately. And so it was interesting to see the reaction, and I think a lot of people actually were a little more understanding in it, if that's the right word. Or if anything, it was nice to know the why instead of we're just doing this. Did you get that impression?
For sure. And back in August, if you recall, you know, when we talked about this before, that was my big thing. I was like, well, okay, can we know why? Mm-hmm. I'm not discounting that he's the prophet and he said so, because that is legit. And okay, yes, we will do this. I would like to know why that is more helpful. I actually did kind of feel like it was kind of a scolding. And I know there are many who would say, well, that just depends on where you're coming from. You know,
sure,
but
sure.
But I mean, it was nice to have the clarification, and again, yeah, it's layered how I feel about it, especially when and we've talked about this before, but you know, Mormon.org is an inspired website. The I'm a Mormon series is also inspired, so. I think it was smart that he did it Sunday morning, of course, because that is technically when especially the worldwide audience mm-hmm. would tune in, right? Because it's a Sunday morning worship session, and a lot of this has been in reference to the style guide, meaning the media. So but I think it actually is two different things, right? Like there's a style guide in the media, but then there's also just within the church mm-hmm. too. But yeah.
Let's talk about that as we get into it, because I think there's a lot of things to unpack there, both who that message was intended to and where we're going with it now. But mm-hmm. but the one thing that I wanted to throw out there, Jenny, was, okay, what about us?
Right.
What about us? I personally, I've always liked the name The Mormon News Report. I think it's easy. It's easy to know where we're coming from and what we represent and what we're doing. Although oddly enough, people have confused us sometimes with like the official Mormon newsroom. But that being said, now I'm starting to think twice about the name of the show and the name of our organization. And Jenny, I guess I'll throw it out there. Should we think about rebranding? Should we think about renaming ourselves?
I think so. I mean,
is there any reason why I've got some thoughts, but I want to know your thoughts as to why you're kind of leaning towards yes, change the name.
Well, I mean, I also like the name Mormon News Report. Maybe one of the reasons is because there are some people who do confuse it with Mormon Newsroom.
Those are always funny when we get those inquiries, like, how did you publish this? Because I'm not really them. Yeah. So
this isn't the church's official stance. No, it isn't.
No, duh. Like, just look at us. You think I am, no.
Yeah. But yeah. I mean, we've been asked to do it. And I mean, it was announced in August for sure, which I also think was intentional. And I think we talked about this back then too, was that, you know, we needed the dust to settle and we'd probably hear more about it at conference, which is what happened.
So an interesting anecdote about it being announced in August and your thought being that there might be a reason for that. I work with a team at work who is involved in a massive rebranding effort of a beloved product that has a lot of emotional attachment for a lot of people. I'll leave it that way to leave it vague. And so because of this, there are quite a few times, and I've actually learned about this method from an executive that I work with, where they will plan some of their presentations and their decision records to be spaced out, maybe a month or two in advance. And what happened when they first proposed this rebranding effort, they threw it out there and they set aside 60 minutes in this executive meeting for those executives to just hash it out and go at it. And it's not like they were unanimously approving of it. As a matter of fact, the way that it was described to me by this executive who works on this project is, I needed that to happen so that they can get all of their emotional baggage out and just get it on the table. It was almost like a cleansing effect for them. So that when we went in there a month later, they had already gotten all that out and now they were ready to start making the decision. They'd already said their piece, but now it was almost like they could see clearly to say, okay, I understand why we're going down this road. So I wonder if maybe that was a part of the strategy a little bit. Look, that name has a lot of emotional weight with all of us, no matter where you're from. And Jenny, you even mentioned it. The I'm a Mormon campaign was massively successful. Mormon.org, massively successful. We have taken something that was used originally in a derogatory manner and owned it. And it has served us well. At the same time, it kind of feels like, get it all out of your system. Okay, now that you've gotten it all out and you've expressed your frustration, let me tell you why I feel this way and I'm doing this. And I like the fact that we are being, I don't know how to phrase this nicely, but we're being considered as adults in this whole thing to say, now I can tell you the why behind why we're doing this, instead of, because I'm the prophet, just get in line and support me. It doesn't matter why I'm doing it. You should just support me. It felt like a plea from Nelson to say, let me explain to you the reasons why I went down this road.
Yeah, I think, that's good. Because I think they probably went into this knowing, okay, guys, we've tried this before and we're going to get pushed back because we've tried this before and it really hasn't taken. Mm-hmm. But I think what you're describing, Brent, is the difference between a reaction and a response, because there's a reaction that's more immediate, but then there's a response, which could be the reaction, or it could be once you've had time to let it settle, especially when it's, something that's major, and that will probably evoke some emotion, some maybe pushback, then maybe the response can be more measured, or at least, more considered. Mm.
So interestingly enough, Jenny, in pure political fashion, I threw out a poll on our Facebook page with the question, based on what happened with President Nelson's talk, do we need to change the name of the show based on his talk? And also that we're currently accepting name submissions. We've had 80 votes so far. 38 votes said yes, change the name. 42 votes said no, don't change the name. And I've actually been very surprised at the types of people who are voting either way. And so it's interesting to see. It's about 50-50. And some of the conversations that are happening from some people saying Mormon is a culture. And so, yeah, you can leave that door open. As a matter of fact, if you change the name, people might say, okay, are you an official arm or whatever? Whereas keeping it the Mormon News Report shows that no, we're not official based on what President Nelson said. Other people have said, well, keeping the name Mormon in the Mormon News Report is almost a signifier to people that maybe we might not be friendly to the faith, or in our defense, Jenny, that we might not be as objective as we'd like to be, in the sense of we like to point out the great things that go on within the church and sometimes the not so great things. So I don't know. I'm still struggling with it, because I get it, but I don't get it. And I will say I have an emotional attachment to that name, mostly because I've lived in Michigan my whole life. People know Mormons, and people actually, it goes back to that Pew survey that was done, when they find that if you just talk to someone and say, what do you think of Mormons? Their opinion is very low. It's the same thing with Muslims. Their opinion is very low. Until you find someone who knows a Mormon or knows a Muslim, their opinion goes through the roof. And I've actually found that to be the case in my life. All of a sudden it's like, oh, really? Oh, you're a Mormon. Oh, that's cool. And then we'll have conversations about it. So I have an emotional.
But you're not weird.
Well, it depends on who you talk to. So anyways, I don't know, Jenny. I'm stuck. I don't know what I'm
doing. And it's not like we can use the official branding of the church either, because those things are copyrighted and they're intellectual property. We can't do that either.
Yeah. And I'm sure Intellectual Reserve will just have a field day with us. And to be honest, I don't have that much money, so I don't really feel like getting in a getting in a legal fight with them. So I don't know. It's something worth thinking about. Okay, should we just go through the
Let's do it.
We are going to keep it at an hour this week, folks. The reason why I know that we will definitely keep it at an hour this week is because my wife is sitting right across from me, and she has no problem pulling the plug if we go past an hour. So let's get into it. Let's run down the Sunday morning session. Do you have that up, Jenny, or do you want me to run through it real quick?
I sure do. I've got it. It's
Brant. Sure do.
You betcha.
You betcha.
You bet I do. We started out with really touching, you know, Elder Ballard. So his wife just passed away within the last week. Mm-hmm. And man, what a sweet, sweet testimony that he gave. I don't know about you, Brant. Today, I think earlier you asked about, like, you know, like what are just kind of thoughts generally from the day. That I think the big takeaways are, yeah, the temples and the name change for sure, as far as maybe big bullet pointed news items. But as far as like a theme, there it seemed to be like way softer, for one, and two, and softer as in like focusing on healing. And then number two, some really solid talks on that were just Christ-centered.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so really important.
So I didn't keep track of team institution versus team individual this year because we had a lot of family things going on. But the thing that stood out to me was it really seemed like many of the speakers emphasized the human experience a lot, and where Christ can come in and intercede or be a big part of that. And I think that President Ballard's talk kind of embodied that, mostly because he talked a lot about some of the pain that happens sometimes. And Jenny, I was thinking in my mind, this is someone who was married to his spouse for a long time. And
67, 66 years, something like that.
It just an insanely long time, and had to bury her. And then to get up and give a talk like this, I don't know if I, and to be talking about her and to try and keep your emotions in check, I don't know if I could do that. And additionally, someone pointed out to me online, this talk was not a talk that he wrote last night or after she passed away. This talk has been in the works for months. And so I don't know what kind of health issue she was dealing with, that this might have been weighing on his mind if he knew that she was on a timetable. But the fact that he acknowledged that this is hard and where Christ can be there, to me, it wasn't like he was avoiding the difficulty that can happen. And I think that that's the thing that I appreciated. It wasn't, and here's the happy ending that happens. It was, here's the sad ending that happens. It doesn't always work out well. And I think to have someone in his capacity and authority to do that is going to resonate, because it allows people to feel, instead of being like, okay, I guess we're just going to get through this and everything will be fine.
Yeah, agreed. All the things he was talking about are things that most people, I mean, there are some people that you run into that really don't have a lot of experience with loss or death, even in their families. But certainly people can relate to pain. And this morning, I'm as we're talking here, I've got the tweets pulled up. This morning I tweeted for the Cultural Hall for that session. And I mentioned too that, you know, just a one little indulgence that October is a rough month for me too, because this past week was 18 years since my son passed away. And it's something, you know, Elder Ballard in his talk just talked about person after person after person who lost a loved one and felt grief and looked and turned to the Savior for respite, for relief. And he was saying so many, and who was it? There was somebody that he quoted, that was talking about his son. He said, that who had passed away. He said, "My heart is broken and flutters for life, but he is my firstborn son." And I like that because I think it's really important, because in our culture, you see it all the time. Too often we skip over grief when we lose people who are close to us, but grief is important, and death and separation, those are sad things. And we can rejoice in being together and, you know, spending eternity together, but while also being wrenched, you know, at the death of a loved one, because, you know, you see it all the time. You go to funerals and people are like just talking about, you hear words like, "What a joyous occasion it will be." But grief is healthy and normal, and difficult. So I like that he talked about that, but he talked about that the relief comes from the Savior.
Yeah, it was beautiful. It was, I remember a few people saying, "Wow, this is really a way to, this is a downer way to start out the Sunday morning of conference." But I thought it was beautiful, and I thought it was very touching. The next one was Sister President Bonnie H. Corden, who is the general president of the Young Women's Organization for the Church. Jenny, I thought that her talk was the best talk that I have heard so far on ministering.
And I
think it was because it was just treated as if, like, let's keep it simple, folks. Sometimes all you gotta do is just send a selfie to someone and don't take yourself too seriously. And it was kind of what we talked about last night. "Hey, I just want to be your friend. Can I come over and hang out with you?" And the other thing that stood out to me about her talk was I did not hear primary voice. It was another strong female voice. And I would say, as difficult as last night was, and people are probably not going to be happy after they hear our podcast last night with the woman's session, the one thing that I could take out of there, or the one glimmer of hope that I would have, is that they had a president of a women's organization on Sunday morning, the number one time when they're going to be, people are going to be viewing and watching, giving a very great speech on ministering and how it should go, and in an authoritative way. And so that's the one reconciliation I could take out of it.
Yeah,
aside from the fact that it was a great talk, and it should be a talk that both Elders Quorum and Relief Society are focusing on in their selective quorums. And again, it'll be interesting to see, is this going to be something where the men of the church say, "Well, that's for the young women and the Relief Society. That's not for us. We should be studying Elder Stevenson's talk, because that was about ministering," instead of saying, "Hey, guess what? We can find truth wherever it may come. And so maybe we should actually read what a female general authority said," unless you're a jerk who thinks that they don't have anything to contribute, which there are some people out there subconsciously who think that, "Oh, well, you're not a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, so why would I listen to you?"
Right, which is a tragedy and stupid. To sum up her talk, she essentially just said, you know, everyone matters. The Savior knows you. The Savior loves you. Every person wants to know that they are remembered and loved. And the thing is, you know, when it comes to ministering, it's really easy to kind of get in this pattern that we've been in before of like, well, ministering needs to be a big production, or we need to do a lesson and a treat and, you know, kind of put all this preparation behind it. But, you know, when we, when we see others, we express love as the Savior did. She even said that in the scriptures, the key word was saw. And so what we need to do is see others, let them know, I see you, I honor you. And she did a little call out, like, to the youth. You know, she said youth are our finest players. And she even said, young women, if you don't have a ministering assignment, please approach your Relief Society president or Elders Quorum president. Ask for one.
The final thought is
really enriching.
The final thought that I had about her talk leads to kind of what you were saying about seeing people. I was listening to her talk and I had echoes of Patrick Mason's Planted book in the back of my mind. A great book for anyone who wants to take on a little more of the ministerial role of a leader, specifically the story that he said about Job and going through his trials and his friends just sitting and staying with them. And I heard that and I'm hearing what you're saying. And it sounds like you kind of took that same thing out of there, which is not so much you need to be doing something, but sometimes just being with someone is the most important. And I thought it was a great sermon. And again, I'd love to see it applied everywhere. There was a lot of talk on ministering out of this October General Conference. We'll see what happens with it. That's all I can say.
Yep.
Okay. Who's next?
Absolutely. After that, did we have Elder Holland?
I believe we're calling him Hipster R. Holland now.
Bloop.
Those
of his glasses.
Those glasses were phenomenal, and even my wife was like, I really like those glasses on him. They look great.
Yeah. Well, like we talked about last night, it's not often that the men get a lot of comments about their appearance, but
you know what I think. You know what I think happened. I think he got in touch with John Dye and said, John, I need to know where you got these glasses from. So why don't you send me your script and we'll take care of that. Not that I want to start betraying all my insider sources, folks, but you heard it here first. John Dye is giving fashion tips to the Quorum of the 12.
Oh, good. This is going to
he'll love that.
End well.
Yeah.
That'll be fantastic. He talked about what did he talk about?
He talked about a ministry of reconciliation and the importance of forgiving and forgetting.
Oh, yeah. And there's one part where he didn't even say forgiving and forgetting. He said forgiving and forsaking.
Right. Yeah.
Right. And I love that he talked about, live in love with no disputations among you. Our relationships are what matter. Mm-hmm. I love there was one part where he talked about how he was held. He went to his father or wait, I'm thinking of a different talk, man.
I think it was the story that he told about, and I liked his introductory story because it was a very human story about a man and a stake president going through a man and someone giving a temple recommend interview. And there was a disagreement between those two. And that actually drove the man away from the church. And it was towards the end of the man was much older and his kids were trying to reconcile this thing and get him to come back to church. And they facilitated some way where this could be reconciled. And the two men just embraced and held each other. And on the one hand, it did have a little bit of the happy ending, see everything works out well. And that's not the way that life works. But on the other hand, I think the thing that stood out to me was he said, I don't want to get into who was right and who was wrong and everything that went along with that situation. But it's not often you hear the implication that a church leader might have been wrong from the pulpit in General Conference. And I was thinking back personally on my life and that reconciliation process that I had to come to with one of my mission presidents. And it didn't have the happy ending, but it did have that same effect where it at least felt like I could move on with things. And it wasn't this cloud hanging over me. And so I like that. And especially because it wasn't so much, we forgive and forget. He actually said our forgiving and forsaking offenses, old or new, is central to the grandeur of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I like that. Forgive and forsake, not forgive and forget, not just move on, but there's something powerful in forsaking.
Yes, absolutely. Because that's the thing, Brent, for instance, with your situation, with your mission president, like there doesn't necessarily need to be one of those situations where you forgive each other and hold each other, but if you can come to some sort of resolution, within yourself through the Savior where it doesn't make you bitter. I mean, because we all have those situations, right? Mm-hmm. I really loved how bold he was toward the end, he kind of did his old style preacher pounding the pulpit. You know, he said, "You who are keeping wretched quarrels alive because you can't get over your pride, you who are letting another person's heart ache because you might share a word of sympathy someday, go and do the thing you might never have another chance to do."
Yeah.
Which is, so, I mean, the older I get, you know, life is too short for this stuff. If you love someone, tell them.
And I think, you know, so we have to deal with the Holland memes that happen every single time and people getting really uncomfortable online whenever he speaks. But there's something to be said. He, I think because he carries so much emotion with himself when he talks, he is passionate mm-hmm. about what he says. He is a great linguist. He uses words yes. phenomenally, and he knows not just how to write them. Like Richard G. Scott was a great writer. Joseph P. Worthlin, a great writer. Not the best speaker, but he encapsulates both of those. And the other thing that stood out to me, too, was you could tell that he truly has a love of literature and is thinking yes. deeply about that. And for my wife, who was an English major, she has always appreciated that about him. It feels a lot like he is in the same vein as Garrett Gong in the sense of, I'd like you to come up to my plane of not intelligence, but think about these things on a higher level. And I really like that.
Right. Because he's a very good student.
Yes.
Because he, you know, he studies and so are we all. And so he invites us to join him there.
Yep.
And I just love how he turned it to the Savior. He, you know, or as he put it, he who knows everything about being wounded in the house of his friends.
Exactly.
What a great line right there. Yeah. So, and after that was the hymn. And then we heard from Shane Bowen.
Yeah, I didn't really get much from Shane Bowen's talk. I know he talked a lot about the Book of Mormon and the power that the Book of Mormon carries. Did you get anything out of his talk?
I did. Or no, I'm sorry, I didn't.
Okay,
that's awful.
Yeah,
that's awful.
I'm looking at a few quick summaries right here. Elder Bowen spoke on the role the Book of Mormon has in helping church members address questions regarding the church's history, teaching, and practice. The key to answering those questions lies in whether or not one knows Joseph Smith was a prophet. He said, quoting a manual for the church's missionaries, individuals can know that if they read and pray about the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. He added, so that was Shane Bowen. After that, Neil Anderson. This was another surprising talk, mostly because Jenny, I don't know if you felt this way, but I don't know Anderson. I don't know where I sit as far as how he speaks, and not so much the style that he speaks, but the content of what he says. He has given some great, great talks in the past,
and so has Elder Bowen. I just have to throw that.
And so has Elder Bowen, right? Yes, not that we want to gloss over him, you know.
Sure. Okay.
But he's given some great talks in the past, but he's also given some clunkers. I'm not going to forget after President Nelson was installed as LDS Church president, it was a very hero worshipy talk. I'm never going to forget the ill-fated give Brother Joseph a break talk because it felt very insensitive and it felt like someone who didn't really consider all the complexities that is Joseph Smith. But then he has turned around and given some very passionate talks. And this talk that he gave about tests and trials and wounds was, I was just like, oh my, it led back to the humanness of the realities of human life and how Christ can heal a lot of that without, and not focusing so much on the healing part, although that was a big factor, but the fact that we're going to get wounded, it happens.
Yep. Yeah. And he did, so he started it off very interestingly talking about how back in 2016, the bombing in Brussels and it got kind of graphic-ish. And then he talked about all the missionaries getting wounded. And whereas my kid is on a mission, I was like, maybe I should step away.
Yeah, yeah.
And then he talked about, and then he added to it, you know, having children pass away unexpectedly. And I'm like, yeah, maybe this is not the talk for me today. Mm-hmm. But then I hung in there, Brent. I did.
Endure to the end, Jenny.
And then it got to what he was talking about, which is essentially, well, the way I interpreted it was prosperity gospel is not a thing. Mm-hmm. People who are like, but I'm doing everything right. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, because they do. And just because you're righteous and trying to do what's right doesn't excuse you from the experience of life. I think that my own opinion is that some of the life's biggest trials have to do with others' agency and the passage of time and mental illness. But we all benefit from sharing those experiences and loving, because anytime someone is vulnerable and shares, well, then we don't feel so alone, which is a huge part. But yeah, just talking about grief, about wounds and healing from the wounds.
The quote that stood out to me was he said, "We know from," and this is a paraphrase, "but we know from the story of the 2,000 stripling warriors that they all came back alive, but they all came back wounded." And I think that was a very important thing, because it is just acknowledging that there will be moments, hours, days, sometimes years, where your soul will be wounded. Your dark night will pass. The sun will rise again. And Jenny, I think it was one of those talks. I had some specific people in my mind, and I will say specifically, I've heard, and I don't have this corroborated, but I have heard that there was an individual who took their life after President Oak's talk
last night.
Last night, and I had that community in my mind, feeling that there was no way out, and this is the way that God viewed them. And I was thinking of his talk, and I was thinking about. President Ballard's talk and a few other talks, and these people and these communities kept popping into my mind. So it was a very, very powerful talk, and a talk that I might need to be a little bit careful when I'm driving home, because I might be just sobbing and bawling my eyes out, because it's gonna hit us. It's gonna affect us. So
yeah.
Okay. After that was President Nelson. We talked a lot about President Nelson, and this is where he basically gave his speech, acknowledging and giving his rationale behind the name change in the church. He did say that using common nicknames such as Mormon Church, LDS Church, or the Church of the Latter-day Saints, President Nelson said, is a major, quote, major victory for Satan. When members discard the Savior's name, he said, we are subtly disregarding all that Jesus Christ did for us, even his atone us. Nelson rejects what he calls worldly arguments, including the benefits of internet search engine optimization within the word Mormonism. Jenny, this is a little fun fact for you. Search engine optimization has never, ever been used in General Conference. So go ahead, put that down on your bingo board. Never been used in General Conference. We should have put that in, because I knew it was going to come. I knew it.
Yeah. I mean, and when I heard it, I was like, oh, that's nice to hear that those words from the prophet. I know he probably doesn't even... Sorry, I don't know that he knows what.
Yeah, I think that, you know what we need to do at some point, Jenny. We almost need to, and I know we talked a lot about this after the name change came out, but I think there's a lot more that needs to be discussed. Although maybe there's not. I mean, this is it is what it is, and I think that there's a lot of room for us to talk and wiggle around in this. But to be honest, it feels like this is President Nelson kind of drawing his line in the sand, saying this.
Sure.
I hate to say it, but when you say "Thus saith the Lord," you're that is an indicator to fellow members, okay, this is the way it is. And when you've got someone that members view as a prophet and leader of the LDS Church saying, this is what God wants us to do, and we're going to offend God and the Savior if we don't refer to it this way.
Yeah. Then I mean, you and I both sustain the prophet. And I agree with everything you just said. And I also think that saying something along the lines of using the word Mormon is a win for Satan is, I don't understand that. And I know I probably got that quote wrong.
Well, one could say, Jenny, one could say that essentially what we're seeing is them, I don't want to say doubling down, but really acknowledging the fact of no, this isn't just a policy change, which this isn't the first time that this has happened, right? That they're going to say things like that. No, this is, we are serious about this, and this is the way that we want to go going forward. And so yeah. I don't know how much more clear they need to make it, although there might be some disagreement. I'm not saying that we just need to kowtow and get in line, but if you're looking, I guess if someone is looking for any wiggle room or okay, where do we go from here? They've kind of made it explicitly clear that in their minds, there is no, this is the way it's going to be from here on out. And I know I acknowledged a individual that I know who got up in a testimony meeting and said, well, you know, people who are making fun of this game, new name or mocking it or whatever are murmuring. I think that's kind of the way that the First Presidency views it now.
Sure. Yeah. So. Real quick, he did say that it's something along the lines of, it's not uncommon that people mistake that we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints worship Mormon. And I haven't heard that before.
No.
But I have heard people think that we worship Joseph Smith.
Yep.
I'm just wondering if that was something you had heard before.
Nope. I've heard the Joseph Smith one time and time and time again. I've heard like the Church of the Mormons or anything like that. But it is always, if anyone's going to ask me, it's going to be, I thought you guys worshiped Joseph Smith, not Mormon. It feels a little outdated, and especially in 2018. Now, granted, I'm I'm in my own little bubble and stuff like that, but especially in 2018, it's not like people are thinking that about us. So
yeah.
Anyways.
So, and then, yeah. And I mean, and then just one, I mentioned this, I think last week, but like my daughter on her mission, people say, are you a Mormon? And the answer now is actually we don't use that anymore.
Yeah.
So that's happening. One thing I wanted to mention, the closing song, that the Tabernacle Choir, I almost got me there. Tabernacle Choir, Temple Square sang was called It Is Well With My Soul. And just a note about that song. It Is Well With My Soul was penned by Horatio Spafford after dramatic events in Spafford's life. The first was the death of his son at the age of 2 and the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Mm. So maybe go back and listen to it because it was a hauntingly beautiful song.
Yeah, it was a song where I just noticed a lot of people were saying, what is this song? And some people were kind of making fun of it saying, oh, it's a spooky song for Halloween. And I was like, sure. It's not. I don't get the impression this is a spooky song. Considering some of the topics that were discussed this morning, it was a very appropriate song, a somber and melancholy song to make you reflect and think. So okay.
Completely in line. Yeah, absolutely.
Any other thoughts on the morning session?
Nope.
Okay. Nope. So folks, let's do this. We're going to break right now for a quick commercial and we'll be right back after this. All right, everybody. Signature Books is very proud to announce the release of Salt Lake School of the Prophets, 1867 to 1883, edited by friend of the show, Devery Anderson. The school, with nearly 1,000 members at its peak, was a decision-making body that nominated candidates for political office, discussed theological issues, and tried to manage life in Utah after the completion of the railroad, with an influx of non-Mormons to the territory, ending the isolationism that saints had known and cherished. The minutes shed valuable light on pioneer life in Utah and the Mormons. Folks, if you have read any of Devery Anderson's stuff, this is primary source documentation. So if you're a geeky historian, you're going to love this. Whether it's the development of the temple ceremony, whether it's some of the High Council Minute books that he did back in Kirtland, this is really, really good stuff. I'm very excited to see this because that time in Mormonism, 1867 to 1883, it's one of my favorites. There was weird stuff that went on. This was Brigham Young in full Brigham Young mode, who did not want the U.S. government bothering him, and I can't wait to dive into it. Signature Books has published award-winning scholarly books in Mormon studies since its founding in 1981. Find them at signaturebooks.com or amazon.com or wherever you purchase books, and we'll be right back with the main show. Okay, Jenny, let's get into... Yes.
President Eyring opened the Saturday afternoon session with his talk, and again with a focus on Jesus Christ. Help me out here. I mean, he talked about the sacrament.
Yep.
He recited the sacrament prayer and talked about how we take upon ourselves the Savior's name.
Yes.
And how, and serving others is another way to do that. Comforting others. He recalled the time when he moved back east and had a church leader pull him aside and said, anytime you meet anyone, assume that they're going through a really big trial in their life and you will probably be right.
Yeah, I really like this talk because he did focus so much on taking upon them the name of Christ. And I know that I was thinking about my priest quorum, and this is a talk that it's something that we have tried to emphasize to them about the sacrament and what it means. But this is a talk that I want to take back to them and say, okay, let's study it together. The funny thing, and if there is a funny thing, the funny thing about this talk was he went through and he actually recited the entire sacrament prayer. And when he said amen, Jenny, did you hear all the, like, the subtle amens from people who are like, amen? Wait, did we say amen here?
Oh, no. I heard very just like, yes. And I love what you said on Twitter, which is like leaving hundreds of people not to know what to do next.
Right.
Because, oops, what are we doing?
Yeah. So he talked a lot about his wife, too, who he said spent her life serving others, but recently has only been able to say a few words each day, which is something I didn't know about his wife, that she was going through that. And again, Jenny, I think about how long these people have been married together, whether it's President Ballard and his wife, whether it was President Monson and his wife, going all the way back to David B. Haight and his beloved Ruby. I think it was
Elder Scott and Janine.
So I can't imagine what that's like, especially if you're someone like him who is doing a significant amount of traveling based on his calling, to have to leave your wife. And if that's the point that she's getting to, I know I'm thinking of a family in my ward who there is a family member who's struggling with something similar to this. And it's a trial for them. It's a burden. And so I know it's kind of commonplace that President Eyring is going to get emotional whenever he's speaking in conference. And I will say this, I've always appreciated that about him, that his emotions are so close to the surface, because sometimes we get used to these general authorities being very stoic. They don't show much emotions. But I think with him, you can see that he really is the type of person who I feel is very in touch with his emotions and lets it flow freely. And so, yeah, it felt very different when he was talking about his wife and how that went.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, he wears his heart on his sleeve, and we love him for it. Mm-hmm. I just was brought to tears when he described sitting with her and singing, and yeah, how how she, how he said it softly but clearly. She said, "Try, try, try." Yeah. You know, singing a primary song.
Yeah, it was one of those moments where, again, you truly felt the strong love that they had between the two of them. And even though it was a small thing, that meant a lot to her to be able to do that. And again, it was the human side of, it was the human side of life. And I like hearing that. Sometimes I think we get so wrapped up in the miraculous side of things when it comes to some of these talks that I like acknowledging that, because sometimes miracles don't happen. Sometimes there isn't a happy ending. And when that's what you've been raised with in the church for so long, it can be frustrating to some people. Well, I did the right things. You know, to go back to yesterday, I followed what Elder Bednar said. I checked the box. It didn't work. Why didn't it work? And that could affect some people. So, okay, next. Yeah,
absolutely.
Was,
and it behooves us all to hear the human experiences, because, you know, we're really good at like turning to church leaders for guidance or instruction. And when they include their own, you know, it's one thing to say, turn to the Savior. It's one thing to say, take upon you yourself his name and serve. It's another to hear him describe how he serves in very simple ways, the love of his life, who has lived a life of service.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. And again, I would also say, coming from someone in his position, where you could sit there and say, just because you're a member of the First Presidency or the president of the Quorum of the 12, it doesn't always work out. And I wonder, Jenny, I wonder if that's going to be a shift that we see in the way that these talks are given, because I wonder if that's a generational thing. I wonder if previous generations liked the neat, tidy stories where everything was wrapped in a bow and it all worked out. Whereas our generation has heard that for so long, and we've seen that from some of the frustrations that come from the older generations where it didn't happen, that exposing us to the realness of all this stuff is, in my view, a faith builder. You can sit there and say, sometimes it doesn't all work out. Sometimes, right. Sometimes people make mistakes. And sometimes, to go back to what Elder Anderson said, it might take years for that wound to heal.
Exactly. And you've got people who are like, well, you know, why would I listen to the church leaders? What do they know about trials? And mm-hmm. So when we hear them again with, you know, sharing our experiences, there's a camaraderie there that's built. So, yeah. Okay. After that was Brian K. Ashton. He's the second counselor in the General Sunday School presidency. And he talked about how he started out his talk talking about how his wife, you know, had a pretty extreme lack of self-esteem and lack of sense of self-worth, but she found that as she turned to the Savior, that is how she was able to remedy that for herself.
Yeah, it was a good talk. Having a correct idea of God's character, perfections, and attributes is essential mm-hmm. in exercising faith sufficient to obtain exaltation. It was a good talk. I will be honest, Jenny, I was still reeling from President Eyring's talk, so I didn't get much out of it. I'll have to reread it. But mm-hmm. I still had the weight of President Eyring's talk on my mind, and so I didn't get much out of this one.
Yeah. I'm kind of the same way, but I did pick up again when Elder Gay spoke, because of a couple of things that he said specifically. He talked about how he lost, you know, his sister passed away, and right before, and he said, you know, she's had a life of trials and has been inactive in the church. And it just so happened that the night that she passed away, you know, her she had been married, but her ex-husband now left her mm-hmm. to raise four kids on her own and had this life, and it was really difficult. But on the night of her passing, he gave her a blessing, and he said his eyes and his heart were just opened up to the importance of seeing others as God sees them, and not specifically, and I love this, not defining people in terms of their trials and church activity. How many times, Brent, I'm sure you hear it, I hear it a lot, that, you know, it's like, oh, well, I've got this. And it's kind of like they read off their kids' resumes, right? Yep. Well, I've got this kid who's inactive. You know, I've got five of my six children have gotten married in the temple, four served missions. And you know, as if we have to rank people or identify them as such. So I love that. I love that he said, the whole point of the story of the woman at the well is that the Savior knows our lives and will walk with us no matter the circumstance. I think that goes hand in hand with President Cardin's talk from the morning, talking about the importance of being seen. People want to know that they are seen and that they are loved, and that is what the Savior did.
And additionally, he said when he was going to give this blessing to his sister, he was rebuked by the Spirit. Which, again, if we want to talk about the humanness of our leaders, for someone to get up there and say, I was rebuked for this, that moment, in that moment, he said he was prompted to know that she held goodness and that she was defined more by more than her struggles. And again, I was thinking about that situation that we learned about last night and some of our others. And again, it was the humanness of everything. Members and non-members alike may struggle with mental illness, depression, addiction, doubts, or other issues. Elder Gay said he believes Jesus Christ's love doesn't exclude people because of their struggles. It was beautiful. And again, it was another talk. Jenny, the thing that stands out to me is as much frustration as we had in some of the instances on Saturday, Sunday really was a cleansing balm where I was listening to it and I was very proud. My snarkiness meter wasn't as high, mostly because I was listening to this and I was listening to these talks and thinking of individual people. And that's not to say that everything's okay now because, oh, we had a great Sunday session. No, there were some very problematic things that happened on Saturday with President Oak's talk. But to take some of these core team individual talks and make it the basis for some of the instruction that we're going to have for the rest of the year in some of these new programs and these new Come Follow Me programs, it makes it so much easier as we enter into some of those discussions about things like ministering, where we can have Elder Gay's talk to sit there and say, okay, let's make sure that we keep the core of this with what we need. Let's not focus so much on what they did wrong or where things are going incorrectly, but more on the goodness that's there.
Absolutely. I think we just felt so exhausted from yesterday. So yeah, mm-hmm. Overall.
We've got about 8 minutes and we've got four talks.
Okay. So we've got Matthew Carpenter, Dale G. Renland, Jack Gerard, and Gary E. Stevenson. And maybe I dozed off and set my phone aside and didn't tweet and listened a little and slept a little.
Okay. So
that's me sharing my human experience.
Your realness. Elder Carpenter shared several examples from the Bible of healing and spoke about how church members can receive healing in their own lives. Folks, I wish I could sit there and say I took extensive notes. This is actually from the live blog at KSL. So if you want a few paragraphs for what these talks were, there's that. Elder Renland was another really great. Elder Renland is a very sensitive team individual speaker. By the way, Elder Renland totally looks like he is like an older brother of John Malkovich. He also, the way that he talks, Jenny, it felt like he's the type of person who the worst punishment that he could give his kids is to sit them down, look deeply into their eyes, and softly say, I'm disappointed in the actions that you took today. Like, that's him. And it would be like, oh, I feel awful and horrible. So
it would work for sure.
He urged people to get baptized into the church and to conscientiously prepare for worthily partake of the sacrament and to make covenants or promises with God in the faith's temple. Elder Jack Gerard, just for context, everybody, he was the LDS church's main point of contact when it comes to Proposition 2 in Utah. Jenny, one thing that stood out to me, I expected to hear a lot more about maybe following church leaders, especially with some of the information that's come out about Proposition 2. By the way, folks, spoiler alert, Gary Herbert is going to be calling a special session to discuss a little bit more about what they can do with marijuana legislation in Utah. I know, Jenny, palm to forehead, you know, all that fun stuff. But Jack Gerard's talk really wasn't that bad. He asked church members to thoroughly examine their lives, identify areas that they needed to change, improve, or correct. If there are things in your life that need changing, today is the perfect day to change. Elder Gary Stevenson was another one that got up and talked a lot about ministering, which was another big theme of General Conference, Jenny, was the discussion on ministering. He spoke of the need for members of the church to be shepherds to those around them. It was good. I think it's a good complimentary talk to President Cardin this morning. I think it was a good complimentary talk to President or Elder Uchtdorf yesterday. But to be honest, I was a little bit tapped out because we were towards the end of conference. And as you all have probably heard, my kids are bouncing off the wall down here in the basement. And then finally, we wrapped up with President Nelson. We talked a lot about it, the 12 temples. Jenny, President Nelson to me really is, he does take a page out of the Steve Jobs book, where it's going to be like, we're going to hit the big announcement in Saturday morning, because I know people have heard a lot about it. So we're going to hit it. And then I'm going to say the real juicy stuff for at the very end. So I will say this, folks, the two rumors that I was surprised and I had fairly high confidence it was going to happen, and it didn't happen. One was the young woman taking a much more active role in the sacrament service. I don't think that that's going away. I'm not ready to say I was completely wrong on that one. Not that it wasn't going to happen. Obviously, conference is over. It's not going to happen here. But I think that might be integrated a little bit more into some of the changes they make in the youth program. There's way too much smoke for there not to be a fire somewhere. And I think, Jenny, it makes sense. There's no scriptural precedent for them not doing it. I think it makes sense. The other one, I was 95% certain we were going to hear a very big announcement on missions. Specifically, the rumor that I've heard has been a change in missions. There will be teaching missions and there will be service missions. Now, there's been a lot of chatter online about, well, my neighbor's kid, he got a mission call that says that he's going to receive his calling for his mission after General Conference. Every single person I've talked to who's told me that, I've said, please send me a picture or a screenshot. I've never gotten one. You could blot out the names. I've never gotten one. So my skepticism was really high on that one, but there was enough smoke there that I was almost positive. And I've had some few firsthand accounts of people who say, no, there's a little bit more than just some chatter there, and it didn't happen. So those were the two big ones for me. The other one that stood out to me, Jenny, was I did not hear very much about church leaders doing the right thing. And that was another prediction that I had in the context of Sam Young and everything that went on with Sam Young. I thought we might hear some church leaders wanting to make sure that they were telling stories or highlighting the either the divine guidance that bishops and stake presidents receive or the revelations that they receive or the times that they've helped individuals to put it in contrast of Sam Young, but it didn't feel that way. And Jenny, to be honest, I kind of like it that way, mostly because the talks, I would not replace any of the talks that we heard today with anything like that, because especially some of the very raw and humanizing talks that we heard, I thought they were great. So let me get your final thoughts on General Conference, whether it be the big changes that happened, any predictions that didn't happen, or just themes or whatever. What are your final thoughts on October General Conference of 2018?
It was a roller coaster, and I think I would just invite everyone to be patient with people. You know, there was a, it's really hard for me to not get wrapped up in a lot of these things and to allow myself even, so especially to allow others to just feel how they feel. I think it was like Ruth Bader Ginsburg who one time said, like, well, how many women do you think should be on the Supreme Court? She said, well, 9. And people just laughed at her, like, well, what makes you think that there should be only women in the Supreme Court? And she said, well, there's only been men so far, and you haven't had a problem with that. And so I'll just be thinking about that a lot, because I mean, representation does matter. I'm really grateful for the heartwarming stories that were heard. I can't wait to get the print versions of these to really kind of reread and study and be more familiar with the details, so I'm not just like confusing talks one with another. But one thing I want to say real quick, I'm just going to use this opportunity to plug this because I have to. One reason why the request that women only fast from social media for 10 days was really upsetting to me is because, I'll just be really frank, you know, I have been very clear on this show, on this podcast, that I am helping promote Jane and Emma, the film. And we were really relying on social media for this final week. So I'm just going to say right now, first, if you haven't already, go to Facebook and like Mormon News Report. And I shared on there a Facebook Live that Chantel Squires did today before the afternoon conference session from Temple Square. And she talks about this very thing and just how much it would mean to her, and how she also, she's a faithful woman. She's going to do the social media fast. She's going to do it after the movie's release. So anyone in Utah, if you are anywhere from Logan to St. George, except Layton, get it together, Layton, any Cinemark or Megaplex movie theater, Friday, October 12th, Saturday, October 13th. Hey, No Judgment, Sunday, October 14th. But it's when it comes to independent film, the first weekend is critical for its continued success and wider distribution. We had a screening of it, a premiere in Los Angeles last week, and I know that people are really gunning for it to go down there too. It's a legit movie, and it's family friendly. It's rated PG. It's important, and it gives a really interesting taste of church history in a different way than what you were talking about earlier, Brant, about the whole wrapping it up in a bow. So, Jane and Emma, if you have any questions, feel free to reach out here to us either about it, but, good work, team.
Yeah. It's a phenomenal movie. Everyone needs to go see it and go support it that opening weekend. Jenny, wow. It's been a long weekend for us. Thank you for dealing with all my craziness this weekend as we've been tweeting and as we've been doing these post-show wrap-ups. Thanks everyone for listening and supporting the Mormon News Report. Thank you to all of our new Patreon listeners, patreon.com/Mormon News Report. Thank you to everyone who's been dealing with us, as we go through this transition. There's one thing I do want to announce. In 2019, we will be on our own individual separate feed, folks. So we will be separating from the cultural hall. There's nothing going on. It's fine. There's no ill feelings. We just feel that there was a lot of overlap with the cultural hall. So we will be separating in 2019. We'll have more details of that next week when we record the main show. Thank you, Jenny. Thank you, everyone. And we'll talk to you again after a while. All right, let me stop the stop clock. Where are we at? 1 hour, 1 minute, and 7 seconds. Dang it, Jenny. Shouldn't have made that announcement.